Division of the Psalms, if you would, the 40th division of the Psalms, Psalm 40. And I'm going to read the first five verses of this tremendous passage in the Word of God. And I hope it'll be a real blessing and help to your heart. Now I know that our pastor is a polished preacher and full of dignity. And Brother Farley is just one of these. He's a polished preacher. And I mean, you look at either of these men and dignity just oozes out of them. But I'm just an old country boy.
Amen.
Simply said and cornbread fed. Amen. And I'm not a big shot. And so would you let me preach tonight?
Amen.
Just let me preach. I want to preach. I just feel like preaching tonight.
Amen.
Amen. And so I hope it'll be a help to you. Psalm 40, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. And established my goings. And it put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Here's what I want you to see. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works.
Amen.
Which thou hast done.
Amen.
And thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered.
Amen.
And I echo a good hearty amen to that.
Amen.
And He mentions here about the many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works. And I won't preach for a little while on some wonderful works of God.
Amen.
Some wonderful things that God has done for us. Now let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you for the glorious privilege that we have of preaching the Word of God. I don't know of anything greater that would be going on in Lafayette tonight, any greater than what's going on right here.
Amen.
At Linwood Baptist Church. We thank you for the bountiful blessings of God on your people. Thank you for meeting with us this morning. Lord, it sure was sweet. And thank you for touching our pastor this morning and helping him not to only with his health and the sickness that he's had, but dear God, for the touch of God on his preaching this morning. We appreciate that. That helped me, Lord. And Lord, I just want to ask you tonight to help thy servant. I pray, as we do in every service, that you would draw back all the opposing powers of hell in this service. Touch thy servant, we pray. Illumine our minds and fill us with your spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. Now, I realize that this psalm is specifically what we call messianic, which means that it's speaking specifically of Christ. It has actually been called on some occasions the Christmas psalm, because it does speak of the birth of Christ, but it also speaks of the life of Christ and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And I'm going to stretch it a little bit tonight to make the second coming out of it. Amen? But you'll see what I'm talking about in just a moment. I'm glad that God has given us a psalm like this. You see, it's also pictured in this psalm a beautiful portrait of what God has done for every believer. The wonderful works of God. He talked about, and I know that you'll say amen to the fact that God has surely been wonderfully good.
Amen.
To every one of us. And brother, if we would learn to count our blessings more instead of bemoaning our burdens, I think we would be less defeated in our Christian lives the days that we live. Too many people are just absolutely too pessimistic. I mean, the glass is half empty instead of half full with so many people today. And there is absolutely no reason why that a child of God ever ought to look on the dark side of things. Brother, God has been good to us. Amen. And He has helped us. And I love what He said in Psalm 68 and verse 19 about how that He daily loadeth us with benefits. He blesses us every day. And the psalmist was saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, who daily loadeth us with benefits." God has blessed us and He's done so much for us. And that's what David is praising God about. God had been so good to David that David said that he couldn't even number the works there in verse number 5. And I think if this church here at Linwood would be honest with themselves and honest with God, that we'd have to say the same thing. Amen. That God's been good to our church. I was blessed as John outlined the things he did this morning about the blessings of God on this church and called some individual names. And that was just a few. And he said, the only reason I wouldn't go row by row and person by person is because of the limitation of time. What I'm saying is, and what he was saying is, that God has been good to our church. And I believe that every one of us could confess that very thing. The psalmist said in Psalm 73 verse 1, "Truly God is good to Israel." And I say amen, and we could change that just a little bit and say, "Truly God is good to His people," to every one of us. Every one of us, if we would be truthful tonight, we would have to stand and testify that God has been good to us and He's just blessed us in so many ways. And I'll tell you, dear friends, that's exactly what I want us to think about and preach about tonight. He said in Psalm 34 verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And brother, we're too often that we take our blessings for granted instead of for gratitude. And we're not appreciative of the good things that God's done for us. It's easy to complain and see things that's going wrong. But I want to tell you something. Just look around you tonight. I mean, glory to God. God's been good to every one of us. And I mean, we've got a building to worship God in. It's cool in the summertime, hallelujah. And it's warm in the wintertime. And when it rains, we don't have a building that leaks. And hey, every one of us eat real well, as far as I know. And if you have problems eating, go to the pastor's house. He'll feed you, amen. He got plenty of money. But what I'm saying tonight is God is good to His people. And God has blessed us. And the psalmist said that if I tried to sit down and count the blessings of God, I wouldn't even be able to do so. I couldn't number all the blessings of God. And neither could you or me number God's blessings on us. Now, just for a little while, and I want us to look at these first five verses here. And I want us to just remind ourselves today of some of the wonderful works that God has performed for us. First of all, I want to say that God heard me. Amen. He heard my cry. Isn't that what He said in verse 1? He said, and let me get back over there where it is. He said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry." Now you think about the fact that God heard our cry. I mean, brother, that says a whole lot. When we cried to God, and you know that God has never turned a deaf ear on anybody that cried out to Him. Amen. In sincerity. Amen. I mean, what really meant business with God. You go through the Bible, and you look at the children of Israel down in Egypt and see how that they were under so much bondage, 430 years of bondage, but they cried to the Lord. And the Bible says that God heard their cry. Old blind Bartimaeus was, he was blind. He couldn't see, sat by the wayside. Didn't have any means of making a living but begging. And one day he was sitting out there on the Jericho road as the road went away from Jericho going toward Jerusalem. He was begging. And he heard a commotion. He couldn't see anything. And naturally he asked somebody, "What's going on?" Somebody said, "Haven't you heard? A man named Jesus is passing by." Bartimaeus said, "Jesus? I've heard of Jesus. I heard that he opened the ears of somebody that was deaf one day. I heard he made the lame to walk again. I heard that he even raised the dead. Somebody like that could open my blind eyes and help me to see." And he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And that crowd says, "Shh, you're making too much. You're getting too emotional about this thing, Bartimaeus. So don't get so excited about it." But hey, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to die for our sins. He wasn't going to pass that way again. And Bartimaeus cried out to more. Didn't care what the crowd said. "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And the Bible says that Jesus stood still. Now I want you to think about that for just a minute. I preached a message one time on the day the sun stood still. Now the literal sun stood still over in the book of Joshua so Joshua could finish the battle before dark. But that's the day that the Son of God stood still. That got his attention. I mean, none of the other hollerings and going on in the crowd bothered him at all. But when old blind Bartimaeus cried out and said, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me," the Son of God stopped in his tracks. And he said, "Go call for him. Tell him come here." He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." He said, "You got it." And he healed him. And go seeing. And the Bible says he went seeing. He never turned a deaf ear to anybody that cried out to him. You remember when he was hanging on the cross? He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb dumb before his shears, so he opened not his mouth. They taunted him. They had spit on him. They had hit him with an open hand and in the face. And they have reviled him all the way to Calvary. And as he hung on the cross, the two thieves began to revile him. "You be the Son of God, you come down, save yourself and save us." But the problem with that, he couldn't do both. If he saved himself, he wouldn't be able to save them because he was dying for them. But all of a sudden, and the only thing that I can get out of it is that it was done by divine revelation. All of a sudden, I mean, both of those thieves were reviling him at first. But then one of them saw that this was really the Son of God. By divine revelation, he saw he was the Son of God. And he rebuked the other one. And he said to Jesus, he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Amen. And you know what? Jesus hadn't paid any attention to all that other stuff that was going on. But he sure heard that. Amen. And he said, "Today." He said, "When it come into my kingdom, that's going to be at least 2,000 years down the road." He said, "But today I'm taking you to paradise with me." Amen. He said, "You go to paradise with me today." He never turned a deaf ear from those that cried out to him. If you're here tonight lost without God, I got good news for you. Cry out to Jesus like old Bartimaeus did. You can leave this place saved by the grace of God. And if you are a child of God and you're going through a hard time tonight, I got good news for you. Cry out to Jesus. He'll hear you cry and he'll help you. He promised that he would. and he certainly will. And I'm saying that he heard me. He heard my cry. Oh, what compassion of the Savior that he heard me. But I want you to notice something else. Not only did he hear me, but I want you to notice that he helped me. Amen. It says that he brought me up also out of a horrible pit. Amen. Out of the mire clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Now, this thing of the fact the Lord helped me. I was in bad need of help, and you were too. In fact, we were in a situation where we were helpless. We couldn't save ourselves. No more than anything. We couldn't save ourselves. We were helpless. But he came to our rescue, and he helped me. You know what he did? Well, first of all, he shut me up. And the picture is a prisoner in a... It's describing one of these Oriental Middle East type of pits that they use for prisons. And it was a horrible thing, a horrible pit, it's called here. And the psalmist is saying that, hey, he shut me up. I was in that pit. And in other words, I couldn't help myself. I had to have somebody to help me. Do you remember when you were lost?
Yeah.
Can any of you remember that?
Yeah.
And you remember how helpless you were?
Right.
And you remember how that somehow the gospel got to you.
Amen.
Somebody told you about Jesus. Somebody told you how that he could help you get out of that horrible pit. Hey, that's called Holy Ghost conviction. I remember it just as well as I remember. Now, let me tell you something. I know I don't look a day over 39 years old. But last week, I had the 34th anniversary of my 39th birthday. And I got saved when I was 9 years old. Has that been 64 years ago? Now, I can't remember some things that happened today. In fact, I have to write down something if I'm going to the next room to get it anymore, or I'll forget it by the time I get there. Can anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
And I tell you young people something,
yeah.
It gets worse.
Right.
Don't get any better. Amen? But now let me tell you something. I remember the details of when I got under conviction
Amen. And
I got saved. 64 years ago.
Amen.
This is fresh to me, Maxine, as the morning dew was this morning.
Amen.
How that God brought me under conviction. And you know my testimony. I came from a broken home. And I won't go into all of that, but I ended up with my aunt and uncle. And they adopted me into their family, the bottom line. But our family was broken up. I never lived with my brothers and sisters again. And my brother's dead, my sister's dead, and I'll never live with them again. Oh, saw them often. Not often, but every time I'd go home, I'd try to see them. But here's the thing. I got in a home where the people were saved. And my aunt and uncle took me to church. I heard the gospel preached. Brother Daniel, I can remember hearing them old-time preachers preach on hell. That stirred me now. I couldn't get over that. Brother Jeff, I don't know how it was when you got saved, but I won't tell you something. I was bothered by the thought that I might go to hell. And I knew if I died, I'd go to hell. And I used to go home at night as an 8 and 9 year old boy, afraid to go to sleep because I was afraid that the house might catch on fire or somehow I'd die in the night and I knew I would wake up in hell forever. I want to tell you something. That was a rude awakening. And I carried that burden with me. And I remember that Saturday night in that little old country community, Mill Village Baptist Church in upper Spartanburg County, South Carolina. I was sitting right here, not quite where Daniel is, but on this room. My loving uncle was sitting right here. And I remember, I don't remember what the preacher preached, but I remember that they were singing in an invitation song, "Are You Ready for the Judgment Day?" And I knew I wasn't ready to meet God. I knew what would happen if I suddenly found myself. I didn't know much about the Bible, about the eschatology and the coming of the Lord, but I knew there was a judgment coming. And I knew if I faced God that day at the judgment of God, I'd be lost forever. Oh, I was squirming and back and forth. I didn't know what to do. And my loving uncle put his arm around me and said, "Son, don't you want to be saved tonight?" I said, "I sure do." He pointed me to Jesus. And I got saved. And I want to tell you something. God shut me up. Hey, I found myself in that pit. And I knew that I couldn't help myself. But He came to my rescue. He shut me up and then He picked me up. Amen. And I'll tell you what, I'll never forget how He picked me up. And He saved my soul. You see, I know that's not real complimentary talk about how we were in a pit. And I remember hearing about 2 years ago that this dignified lady was visiting the church, and the preacher was preaching on this text here. And after the service, she came to him and she said, I resent you telling us that we're in a pit. He said, "Well, lady, that's where you are if you're not saved." She said, "Well, that's not very complimentary." He said, "I didn't mean to compliment you about it. I meant to let you know that you're in a pit. You're helpless. You can't help yourself." But oh, I'll tell you, my dear friend, my Lord helped me. And He picked me up. And now, I want you to think about this pit for just a minute. Here is a pit, and it's dug out this way. It's larger in the bottom, and it narrows as it comes up, and then there's a small opening, and a rock is laid over to cover it. Now, when somebody, a prisoner, was put into that pit, and that stone was rolled over that opening, there was no light whatsoever. It was a place of darkness. Complete darkness. Now, I want to tell you something, my friend. That describes the condition of a sinner's heart. He's in spiritual darkness. And the Bible tells us, you remember when it says in the beginning that God created heaven and the earth, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. It was completely dark. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Yeah. Amen. And God said, "Let there be light." Amen. And there was light. Amen. Now, that spiritual darkness is where that sinner is tonight. Yeah. And Paul described it in Ephesians 5 in verse 8. He said, "For ye were sometimes darkness." Didn't say you were in darkness. He said you were darkness. That's what you were without Christ. You were dark. And if this gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, the devil, hath blinded their minds. A sinner is blinded by his sin. Amen. And by Satan. Oh, that pit was a horrible place. A place of darkness. But it was a place of despair. And that being a place of despair, it was mire and quicksand, and it was there was not much living. I mean, a person lived in agony. He had no peace. I mean, he knew what was evident, what was going to happen if he wasn't rescued. He was going to die. But it was a place of despair. He couldn't get out because you can't. Have you ever tried to climb a wall that's leaning towards you? I mean, it's impossible to do it. No way to get out. And then if he could, there was a big boulder on the top and he couldn't move. And so he had nowhere to go. He had nobody to help him. He could not help himself, that's for sure. And so it was despair. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. That person in sin If you're lost without God, you might put on a big show. You might want people to think that everything's all right with you. But I'm here to tell you, brother, it's not all right. And they know it's not all right. Can you imagine the horror of being lost without God? It's hard for a saved person to realize that anymore. But imagine the horror of somebody going to bed at night and pillowing his head or her head on the bed and knowing that if they died, they'd wake up in hell. There can't be any peace with that. There is constant despair in the pit. But I want to tell you then, all that leads to death. There was death in the pit. Life would be short, because when sin is finished, it brings forth death. There's no way out of it. There's eternal death. You see, you're hopeless and helpless, and you're facing eternal death forever and ever. And all of that looked so evident, but He picked me up.
Amen.
He picked me up out of the miry clay, He said. He brought me up out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. I can't sing it, Joel, but you can. Old Squire Parsons' song that I used to love so much. When my Savior reached down for me, He had to reach way down for me. I was lost and undone without cry or God or His Son when He reached down His hand for me. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Oh, He shut me up.
Yes.
And then He picked me up.
Yep.
Then thank God He cleaned me up.
Because
He brought me out of that horrible pit, out of that miry clay. And brother, you talking about something dirty. That pit was filthy. The waller and then that mire and the filth of it. And then God delivered us out of it. You remember how you used to feel so dirty when you were in sin?
Yeah.
But then God saved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. No wonder old John was praising the Lord over on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 1 and verse 5. And he said, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." And the next verse, he says, "And has made us kings and priests and glory and power and dominion." And then he had to stop and he said, "Amen."
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And I say amen. Thank God that He lifted us out of that pit and He cleaned us up. I don't care how dirty a sinner has been. I'm telling you, my dear friends, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse from all sin. Somebody said, "But preacher," and he told me this one time, "you don't know, you have no idea what I've done." I said, "It matters not to me what you've done, because the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from every sin." He said, "But preacher," he said, "if you would take a pencil and write my sins on the wall, the four walls couldn't even hold my sins." I said, "You take a pencil, you write every sin on the wall, and I'll write on it, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin." The psalmist said in Psalm 51:7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow."
Amen.
Oh, my dear friend, I'm talking about how He cleaned me up.
Amen.
I've seen God save sinners, Daniel. I mean, old wicked sinner drunks, reprobates, first class reprobates. And I've seen God save them and put the grace of God in them, make choir members out of them, make preachers out of them. I've seen God save an old drunk one night, and he never touched another drop of whiskey, and that's been almost about 45 years ago. And never went to one AA meeting. But he just got a good dose of saving grace. And my friend, that'll do it. He helped me. He shut me up. He picked me up. He cleaned me up. But then I want to say something else that God's done. And I'll be through with this, and you say amen to that. But he heard me. He helped me. And he honored me. You know what he did for me? He gave me a new standing. Because when he picked me up out of that miry clay of the pit of sin, he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. I mean, he made something out of me. I am a child of the living God tonight. That means I'm royalty. I'm a child of the King. You may look at me and you say, you sure don't look like royalty to me. You sure don't sound like it to me. Let me tell you something. I are.
Amen.
You may not look like, I may not look like a son of God, but I are one.
Yes.
I know that I am. Yes. And let me tell you something. John said it this way in 1 John 3 verse 1. He said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And he goes on to say, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Not sometime out in the future. Now are we the sons of God. Right now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You may look at me and say, you don't look like a son of God. Hey, but he's not finished with me yet. One of these days, I am a son of God. I'm a child of God. And one of these days, I'm going to be just like Jesus. Amen. Oh, I'm royalty, my friend. I've got the royal blood flowing in my spiritual veins tonight. Because that he gave me a standing unlike anything else in all of the world. A joint heir with Christ. He said that he came unto his own. John 1:11, his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And I am a child of the living God. And then not only did he give me a new standing when he honored me, but he also honored me by giving me a new security. He set my feet. He set my feet. Didn't just put me there, but he set my feet on a solid rock. And I'm set in that rock. Eternally secure in Jesus. Secure on the rock. I love that little story. I probably told it here before about Aunt Hattie, who was the oldest member of the church. And she was always serving, always doing something for Jesus and for others. And she was in her late 80s and she was very ill. She was dying. And the pastor had been out of town and he got home and somebody had sent a word to him, said, Pastor, you better get over to the hospital. Aunt Hattie, they tell us, is sinking fast. And she may not live till morning. Pastor goes straight over to the hospital and goes into the room and the family moves out of the way and lets the pastor come over and talk to her. And he bends down next to her bed and takes her hand and said, Aunt Hattie, said, they tell me that you are sinking fast. They said that she hadn't spoken much all day. But when the pastor said that, she said, shame on you, preacher. She said, how can I be sinking when I'm marred up knee deep in the rock of ages? She might have been sinking, brother, but she still knew where she was. Amen. On the solid rock in Christ. And that's where we as believers are tonight. And I close with this. Well, not quite, but I'll get close to it anyway. He honored me. He gave me a new standing, a new security. And he gave me a new song. He put a song in my heart. Isn't that what he said? Put a new song in my heart. Even praise unto our God. Now, it does not matter what dispensation anybody's in. When you get saved, you got a song in your heart. Remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and Pharaoh's army pursued them, and then God closed a Red Sea on them and drowned them? And as in Exodus 14, and opening in Exodus 15, it said, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel." They had a song. Remember when old Deborah and Barak whipped old King of Canaan over there in Judges chapter 4 and 5? It says, "Then sang Deborah and Barak." Amen. There's a song in your heart when you get saved. And that just speaks about the joy of salvation and what we have in Christ. That's the celebration part of it. And I want you to look at this, if you would, and I'm trying to close. He said, "Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." Now, that's strange, isn't it? You usually hear a song, but he said, with this song, people are going to see it. Hey, when you get saved, they're going to see it.
Amen.
You living for God, others are going to see that you got a song in your heart. And God wants His people to be happy and to be joyous in the work of God. Now, this is part of going to stretch just a little bit. But He honored me by giving me a new standing and a new security and a new song, but He gave me a new surety. And let me show you. Go down to the very last verse in the chapter, verse 17. He said, "But I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer." You see, we're in a world of wickedness.
Amen.
And a world of sin.
Yeah.
A raging world of wickedness. But it says, "Thou art my help and my deliverer." He's going to deliver us one day out of this whole world. And look at this. "Make no tarrying, O my God. He that shall come will come and will not tarry." Hebrews 10:37 says. Jesus promised that He was going to prepare a place for us. That was a promise He gave to us. That promise is just as sure can be. And He said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." There was a preacher of yesteryear by the name of Horatius Bonar. And he got older in life. And it was said that every night when he would draw the curtains to go to bed, he would say to himself in words as if a prayer, and certainly with great expectancy, "Perhaps tonight, Lord, perhaps tonight."
Amen.
He was expecting the Lord to come. And it said that when he got up in the morning, he would look up to the sky and he'd say, "Perhaps today, Lord."
Amen.
"Perhaps today." He expected the Lord to return at any minute. Queen Victoria was the queen of the British Empire for 64 years, 1834 to 1901, something like that. Whatever 64 years would be. I think she died in 1901. And she heard a fellow by the name of Dean Farr, a preacher. He was the chaplain or the pastor of the Canterbury Cathedral, where the Queen went to church. And he was a privileged personal friend of the King. And very few people knew that, and because he didn't say much about it, but they were personal friends. And she'd heard him preach a number of times on the coming of the Lord. And after she had died and King Edward the VII had taken the throne, and at the inauguration, preacher Dean Farrar spoke, And he was telling what the queen had told him one day. It says that, oh, how I wish the Lord would come during my lifetime. And I said, why does your majesty feel this very unusual, earnest desire? Asked the preacher. With her queenly countenance lit up with deep emotion, she replied, because I should so love to lay my crown at his feet. One day, whatever crown that we have, we'll be able to lay at the feet of Jesus. Hey, he heard me. He helped me. He honored me. I want to tell you tonight, my friend, God loves you. Jesus died to save you and keep you out of hell.
Amen.
You're here tonight and you're not saved. He'll save you before that you leave. And I hope you'll come and trust Him. I remember that night 64 years ago. I walked that aisle, just a few steps. But I knelt in that church burned a few years ago, that old Mill Village Church. But I'll guarantee you, if it hadn't burned, I could take you within a foot of the place I knelt. Amen. In that altar and trusted Jesus to be my Savior. I got saved. And I've told you before that that was the greatest thing that's ever happened in my lifetime. I've crossed the Atlantic Ocean 180 times in my mission work, the Pacific Ocean 22 times. I've seen lots of beautiful sights in the world. But the greatest thing that ever happened to me was that night.
Amen.
I trusted Jesus to be my Savior. And He saved me. He'll save you tonight. He'll pick you up. And He'll clean you up if you'll let Him. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Father, touch our hearts tonight as only God can do. Thank You for helping us tonight, Lord. I don't know of anybody here tonight who may not be saved. I just don't know anybody's heart, but You know everybody's heart.